Well, I was always told in school, never start a sentence with well. Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis 35, verse 1, an unusual passage for the topic, love and cherish till death do us part. So unusual that Angela called me this week. She said, "You sure you got the scripture right?" I said, "I got it right." Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." 1978, I met my wife in Charlotte, North Carolina. And her father had told me, I went there as a summer associate. He told me, he said, "I don't want you dating any girls. I don't want you shaking hands with any girls. I don't want you touching any of them. All I want you to do is do your job and go back to seminary." And I'm telling you, she chased me all over that church. And I remember we got married the next year, in June of 1979. And the church was packed, and I was standing down there, and most everybody there was on her side of the family. And I remember that Henry got ready to walk her down the aisle, and he turned and said something to her. She just had this dejected look on her face for a few moments. And anyway, she came down, we got married, and on the way to the honeymoon, I said, "You mind if I ask you something?" I said, "What did your daddy say to you when he got ready to walk you down the aisle?" She said, "I can't believe it. He said he felt like he was giving a precious violin to a gorilla." That's true. That is true. She's learned to love gorillas over the years, I'll tell you. Well, there's a monastery in Portugal that's some 300 feet high. It's up a steep, rugged, high cliff. It was built there by the monks to be virtually inaccessible to people passing by. But in later years, the monastery was going through some income issues, so they began to invite tourists to see the monastery. The problem was the only way you could get up that 300-foot cliff to the monastery was through a crude rope and basket method of transportation. Tourists came, they were pulled up to the top of the mountain in the basket. After they had toured, they were put in the basket, they were let back down. One day, this lady, an observant tourist, noticed that the rope was frayed and about to break, and she turned to the guide and asked, "How often do y'all change the rope?" He said, "Only when it breaks, only when it breaks." Well, the American home is in the same situation, or in a similar situation. It is a basket swaying back and forth, and the rope is becoming frayed. The wreckage from broken homes falls all around us. Some of us have experienced it, some of us haven't. I read recently where 25% of police officers killed in the line of duty are killed answering domestic violence situations. There are over 20 million battered women, but I will tell you I've also counseled battered men. Many homes resemble a battlefield. The late Dr. Joyce Brothers said, "Marriage is a quiet hell. 5 out of every 12 marriages today end in divorce, and 6 become a loveless, utilitarian relationship." Just practical. Back in 2004, Tom Hanks starred in a movie by Steven Spielberg entitled Terminal. It's the story of an Eastern European immigrant coming to France. He gets to France and finds he needs a visa to get in, but he doesn't have a visa. So he goes to the embassy to get one. He finds out there's been a revolution in his country. He can't get a visa. So he's stuck in the airport terminal in Paris, and he can't get out. He can't go back. He can't go forward. He's stuck there, and the whole movie revolves around his experience in the terminal. Now, that's not a figment of Steven Spielberg imagination. It actually happened to a man who lived in the Paris airport for years and later sold his story to Steven Spielberg. He got the money, got his visa to get out, and he decided that he liked living in the airport so much that literally he stayed there. I guess he's still there today. I see a lot of marriages that are that way, stuck in a terminal. can't go forward. You can't go back. It's a tired relationship. It's a tired friendship. It's a marriage that doesn't have a zip in it that it once had. Now, there are those of you here this morning who have been married 45 years or longer. If you've been married 45 years or longer, whether your spouse is living or not, will you stand? Will you? Congratulations. Congratulations. Now, that doesn't make those of you who haven't been married that long, or that doesn't mean those of you who maybe have gone through separation or divorce, that doesn't mean that you're less or greater. It just means they have stayed together longer. And they all seem to have something in common, something special. And so I want to share with you this morning some stories from the past of couples who have been married 45 to 50 years or longer and what their secret of success has been. Now, let me say to those of you who are younger, who think you can't learn from these couples, well, you need to listen up, because I'm going to tell you something. There's no one better to learn from than them. They've been there. They've been down that road. They've experienced everything you're going to experience, and they can help you. The Broadway play I'm Not Rappaport, made into a movie by now the deceased Walter Matthau, was about two old men who were having trouble with the fact that they're getting older. And they're not able to participate in life like they used to. There's a scene in that movie where the grouchy old Walter Matthau is sitting on a park bench in Central Park, New York, and young people are walking by and they're not paying any attention to him. So finally he's mad. He wraps his cane on the bench and yells out, "Young man, you better look at me, because I'm what one day you're going to be." He's right. We better look at these model couples. They have something to teach us, and by the grace of God, they are what we're going to be one day. First of all, I've noticed that in these couples, they continually rediscover each other at every level. That's why I chose this passage from Genesis. It's not normally used as a passage to deal with marriage, but I think it can be aptly applied here. You recall the story of the scoundrel Jacob. He stole his brother's birthright and heritage. Then he got upset because his brother was upset with him, and so he left. He ran. He went to the middle of a barren region. It was destitute. It was desolate, and he lay down and went to sleep. And then he had that marvelous experience where the heavens opened, and he saw angels ascending and descending in the stairways. That's where we get that great gospel song, "We're Climbing Jacob's Ladder." It was a great and glorious experience. And he vowed to build an altar on that spot and to start tithing. After he did that, he woke up and went about his way. And then for the next 20 years, he lived like the scoundrel he was. Finally, it ate at him so much that he couldn't stand it. And so God told him to go back to Bethel. Jacob went back to the place where he'd been touched by God, where he had been more sensitive to God, and he regrounded himself. He found his roots and revowed to make his life as it ought to be. And then he went forward with a new name because he had rediscovered who he was and what he was about. Now, there are two places where his name is changed to Israel, and this is one of them. I propose today that the Bible is a book largely about rediscovery. Jacob rediscovered God. Israel later rediscovered their God. Peter rediscovered his commitment to Jesus Christ. The church rediscovered her power. Life is a continual process of rediscovery. Now, I've talked with and worked with and have come to know and have always loved these couples throughout my ministry who have attained the 50-year plus status. I always enjoyed hanging around them and listening to them and talking to them. And they've told me of times of their rediscovery, rediscovering one another after there has been a crisis in their life, or maybe it was a job change or retirement, or maybe it was a tragedy. Life is constantly a process of rediscovery. And if we're going to have a model of long-term marriage, we need to understand that life is made up of these precious rediscoveries. It's not going back and necessarily and reliving the experience. It's going back with those accrued issues in our lives and measuring them by that experience and finding new energy with which to be re-energized. Thomas Wolfe from Asheville, North Carolina, was wrong when he wrote in his book, "You Can't Go Home Again." I believe we can go home again. The prodigal son went home and discovered his father. The father rediscovered his son. I believe that every family here, whether you've been married 30 years or whether this is the first year of your marriage, must continually rediscover one another. Rediscovery in the richness of human experience, and many times with grace, is part of mine and your marriage. Nick Sparks, a novelist from South Carolina, wrote a novel about a lawyer from South Carolina. This lawyer got caught up with advancing his career. Children were born in the family. They went through the process of growing up, going off to college, becoming young adults. And finally, one day at the office, he began to realize that he was missing out on the real life by chasing his legal career. He realized that he had to do something. And so he started courting his wife again. And the rest of the novel is about how he courted his wife and rediscovered her and the family once again. You know, when marriage has become a tired friendship, I don't think the answer is to change partners. The answer is to rediscover one another. When moonlight and roses become daylight and dishes, you need to find one another again. It can be done. I'm not saying it's easy. It can be done if both of you are willing. It can't just be one. Now, there are some other things you need to hear. There are couples, you know, these couples discover not only the power of rediscovery, they also discover the power of attention. We need to understand that in a marriage, we need to be there when we're there. What's your name again? Your name? Richard. What I'm fixing to say, if my wife falls out on the floor, you pick her back up. We need to be there when we're there. And if you're not skillful in your marriage, you can be at home and not be there. There's always a newspaper to read, grass to cut, bills to pay. Andy Griffin's been running for almost 60 years. You can do any of these things and keep from ever being with one another. You know what I'm talking about? I've seen people who were together in the same place and have proximity, but they're never present with one another. We were at Bonefish the other night, and we were sitting there, and Sabre said, "I want you to turn around and look at everybody on their cell phones." They were looking down at the table. I have a suggestion. Don't listen with one ear and try to multitask. Just listen to each other. Don't try to do four or five things at a time, because in the end you don't do any of them right. Have you ever been in I remember this used to happen up at Atlanta Airport. You'd be in the line to get a ticket, or you're in the line to check in, and while you're checking in, the agent's talking to three other people, and I'm wondering, are you putting me on the right plane? Or is my luggage getting to the right place? The point is attention. You don't have to do anything grand or glorious. Just pay attention. Drop the barriers, listen, and talk. Now, there's a Broadway play about a New Jersey couple that drifted apart in their marriage. He worked in Manhattan and commuted every day. He spent a lot of time in the city and eventually discovered someone else, and he started staying late in the city to have some time with her. He discovered they had a lot in common. She had two children about the same age as his two children. Their life course had been about the same. At the same time, the wife was going through the same experience. She had met someone And so she goes to New York while he's at work, and she's enjoying her time. The big revelation at the end is that they were having an affair with each other in a new setting. The one he was staying late to see was actually his wife. Fluffed up, sprayed up, repainted. The one she was going to see was actually her husband. Buffed up, exercised, dressed right. They found they really loved each other, though they just had let the barnacles occur in the marriage. Not only do we need to rediscover and be present with one another, but also I've noticed that these couples appreciate each other. Their love is visible. They're not like the man when asked, "Do you love me?" who said, "I told you 25 years ago I loved you, and if I change my mind, you'll be the first one I tell." I hope you've never said that. It's not the right thing to say. Now, you might expect me to say this, but I do believe that praise goes a long way for a relationship than criticism. It's so easy to criticize. All of us know how inadequate we are. We know what our weaknesses are. We know what our strengths are. But all of us desire an attaboy or an attagirl. We long for someone to tell us that they love us in spite of the way we are. That's the hunger of the human heart. There's not one of us here who's perfect, not one. And the fourth thing I want you to hear is affection, touching, holding hands, telling one another you love them. You know, I've watched folks like you and others through the years holding hands, walking together, opening the doors for each other. Affection. I love you. There's a difference between I want you and I love you. I could go down the road on that. I'd probably do that next week. Russell Conwell was a clergyman. He was the first president of what became Temple College and later became Temple University. He made a speech and went all over the nation raising millions of dollars to form and undergird Temple College that became Temple University. And the name of that speech was called Acres of Diamonds. The key story in Acres of Diamonds is about an African farmer. He was barely making a living on his farm, and he'd heard stories down at the market about these farms across Africa where people were finding diamonds on their property. So he said, "I'm tired of working this worn-out old farm." So he decided to sell his farm, and he was going to join the others and go find diamonds. So he did. He got a good price for it, and he went off. The new owner took the farm and one day was down by the creek. This is a true story. He looked down in the stream and saw a bright, bright rock in the middle of the water. He waded out in the water, picked it up, and it was so unusual, he polished it and put it up on his mantle, and people would come by to look at it. Finally, someone who saw it said, "That's not just a rock, that's a diamond." He said, he said it to himself, "That stream's on my property, and there are thousands more in that stream." That rock was the largest diamond ever found on that farm, and it became the most prosperous diamond mine in all of Africa. The original owner, who thought his farm was not producing, died a pauper after wandering all over the continent looking for diamonds. These couples found their diamond on their property, stayed home, developed what they had, and their marriage has lasted. I would suggest now that we understand that marriage, like our faith, has a lot to do with rediscovery. Marriage, like our faith, has a lot to do with attention. And marriage, like our faith, has a lot to do with appreciation and affection. And understanding this, you have great opportunity to improve not only your present marriage, but your new marriage, because it can be very beneficial to you. Attention, affection, appreciation. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our spouses living and passed away. We thank you for the joy that we share together, the life that we walk together, and with an understanding to the best of our ability that the two become one, that we in Christ make our marriage committed to you. Father, we pray this morning that as we sing, that we will recommit to our marriage and recommit to our life to you and understand that with you all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation you'll find on the cover of your bulletin. Let's stand together and sing, "Oh, How Good It Is." Let's stand together.